Today's scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I may rebuild it. I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's force, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent armies, officers, and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. What's your plan for your life? What kind of things come into your mind when you think of your life ahead? What is the plan that you have set up, whether in your dreams or in actuality, for your life, your hopes? And do you know what God's plan is for you in your life? Have you determined that at this point? Does that come into focus? It's interesting. Last Friday, May called me. I was at church here, and she said, "We got a message at the house from a detective from Somerset County. And he was asking us to return his phone call." And so it was kind of garbled, so it was hard to tell what it was for. So when I got home later, I listened to it, and it was a detective from Somerset County wanting me to call him about a complaint that he had received about me from the Board of Elections. And so I called, and he was asking me that. Well, let me give you some background here. So what happened is, in 2013, he's just getting around to this. In 2013, at the beginning of that year in January, I had asked for I had requested that they would always send me for every election mail-in ballots. And so that's what they did. But what had happened for the one election for, I think it was state senator or something, not U.S., but, you know, Senate, the states, a New Jersey senator in the state assembly. And they had sent me this ballot months ahead of the election, like they do sometimes. And so I had voted, filled it out, and mailed it back in. And so this way I realized that I did this because I often forgot to vote. And I really want to practice my right to vote as a U.S. citizen. So, but I would forget after time because I'd be like, okay, I get a vote today. But then I would go through my day and something would come up. And then I have to go here and there. And then pretty soon I'd get home and be relaxing at night. And I'd be like, oh, I forgot to vote. You know, that happened like multiple times. So I thought, okay, if I can do this mail-in thing, then I get the ballot in the mail. And then I'll vote and I'll mail it and I'm all done, right? So I did that. But that was like months ago. So then when the time came to vote that year in 2013 for this one election, I totally thought that I hadn't voted for that election. So I went to the polling place with May, and then at the table they said, well, you're a mail-in voter. You don't. And I said, but I never got that ballot. That's, you know, I want to vote. And they said, well, we got this provisional ballot you can fill out. So I did. I filled it out, and I voted. I voted twice for the same person. And that triggered their thing. And so what I did is I committed voter fraud, which is serious crime. It can get 5 years in jail and $10,000 fine. So thankfully, this detective, when he talked to me, he said, yeah, you just forgot that you voted, right? And I said, yeah. That's right. I forgot that I voted because it was so far. And he goes, yes, don't worry about it. I was like, good. At that point, I didn't know the penalty until I looked up online, like, what could I have gotten into trouble with? And I was like, what? 5 years, $10,000 fine. Wow. Imagine you'd have to go visit me and have a ministry to me in jail. Yeah. Prison. Yeah, so, you know, I had this plan to not forget to vote, but actually, I forgot that I had already voted. So, you know, best laid plans don't quite work out the way you plan, usually. For example, in 1981, there was this Italian shipbuilding firm called Intermarine, and they existed at the town of Ameglia in Italy and on the Magra River. And they had landed a contract from the Malaysian government for a worth of 4 million British pounds, which was a lot of money back then. And so they usually built these smaller vessels, but they got this this contract to build a minesweeper as well as three launches, military launches. And so they took it, and they started building these boats, the minesweeper and these launches. It was only after the work, though, was completed that they remembered that the shipyard, which they knew, was on the river, the Magra River, and then they'd use their boats down the river to go to the ocean. But across that river was the Columbiera Bridge that the boats, not one of those four boats, could get underneath. Oops. So they pleaded with the, wouldn't you think of that? But, I mean, usually the boats they build could just go right underneath, but these were bigger than normal, and they couldn't. And so they pleaded with the local township officials, can we just dismantle the bridge for like this period, and we just get our boats through and we'll put it back together for you guys? And they pleaded, but the township official said, like, no, I'm not going to do that. So I don't know how they solved the problem, but that was bad planning. And thankfully, God, that's not what the way God plans for your life and for my life, because He is prepared. He knows all the variables. He's thought it well out in advance. As Psalms 33:11 says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. What He plans is firm. What He's planned for you and for me is set, is firm, because He is the Lord God over all. Providentially, He's in charge of this creation. And so we can have confidence in that. But do we know His plan? Well, Nehemiah knew this truth in Psalm 33 here as well. And as well as the words that came from the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, which was before his time, about the Israelites and their exile. And Jeremiah 29:11 said to the Israelites, the Lord said to the Israelites, therefore I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is to the Israelites as they're in exile away from the promised land, their nation. The land of Israel. So just as God has plans for Israel, the nation, as we see here in Nehemiah, He also has plans for us, His church, and for you and me individually. But the key is, what are those plans? Have you tapped into those? Do you know? Have they come into focus in your life? Are you still wondering what they are? Well, the message today is assuming that we are looking to God, or at least we have a faith and a trust in the Lord God, as Creator, and we are followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have that basic understanding, then naturally we won't be looking to Him for guidance or for what His plan is for us. So we're continuing this series of messages through this Old Testament book, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah records this part of Israel's history, the history during their time of exile, like I mentioned, they had been conquered and then now brought, at least the remnant, those who are still alive, many of them were brought outside of their country and settled in the area of Babylon at that time, and now in Susa, because Persia was the reigning empire at that time. And this is around 445 BC, to give you some perspective here. We're going to throw up a timeline. Go ahead and show that. And this timeline here starts at creation, so that's a little further back than we need to go. But this is the history of Israel, so if you look at these bubbles, we'll start here at in the middle, right around 1350 is the estimate. Israel's monarchy begins with King Saul, the first king, and then King David really established Israel as a kingdom. And then a little later in 931 BC, the division of the kingdom. If you know a little bit of the history of the Old Testament, Israel was one nation, but then divided into two nations. They had like civil war almost. They decided to divide. And so there was the northern kingdom called Israel still, and the southern kingdom called Judah. And then after that, and about 200 years later, 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by Assyria, the Assyrians, that empire. And basically, they ceased to exist. They were scattered, they were defeated. And so only the southern kingdom, Judah, was left. And they were left until 586 BC, where that was the fall of the southern kingdom. So that was the empire Babylon came in, and they destroyed the southern kingdom. And then took them as the remnant that was left and settled them in the area of Babylon, or Persia, as we could say, or modern-day Iran. So that's then there's the Babylonian exile, and then you can see this bubble, because of the restoration of the land, and underneath, if you look there, this Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, it's during this period of time in Israel's history that Nehemiah is existing. So he's alive, he's actually a cupbearer to the king, as we mentioned last week. And so that kind of gives you where in the history of Israel this occurs. And actually, before Nehemiah, in this time that we're learning about, the Lord had already set it up where the Persian Empire was allowing Jews starting to go back and resettle Jerusalem. And so before this point in our text, what has happened, if you read the book of Ezra, is that the temple was already rebuilt, smaller version of it, and the people had already settled in Jerusalem, as we hear from the report. They were there, but they were not doing very well. So Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw, began by providing this reference point for us in this timeline where it says the month of Kislev in the 20th year. And we know that it's the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, this Persian king. And this is when a disturbing report came to Nehemiah from his brother Hanani, about how the Jews had resettled, were there building their lives, but they were in great trouble and disgrace because Jerusalem was in ruins. And they had great troubles of all kinds. Their neighbors didn't like them. It's kind of a running theme in that area of the world, right, for the Jews. And Nehemiah wept when he heard this news, and he prayed day and night, as we saw, for 4 to 5 months, seeking God's guidance on what he should do to help his people. And so this, we see, is the first step that you and I can do and glean from Nehemiah's example of how do we know God's plan for us, for the situations that he's brought us into, is we've got to take the first step, as Nehemiah did, and that is just seek the Lord. Pray to God for God's guidance. Pray for God's guidance. Nehemiah sought to know God's perspective on his situation. He prayed for 4 to 5 months, somewhere in that period of time. It could have been as little as 4, but as much as 5 months, going from Kislev to the month of Nisan. And he even continued to pray for guidance, we see in our text, when he was actually speaking and interacting with the king. Did you pick that up in verse 4? Look at what verse 4 says. It says, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' And then I prayed to the God of heaven." It's right there and then, right after the king said that, he was praying in his mind. He had this attitude of prayer, realizing that God's presence is always with him, no matter what he's doing. And so he just threw up a silent prayer right now. I don't think he was like, asked that question, and then he just knelt down right there and said, "Oh, no, I don't think so. I think he just was in communication with God in his mind." Do we pray for God's guidance in our everyday lives? When's the last time you can remember where you threw up a prayer and said, "God, I don't know what to do right now. Or show me what I should do in this situation. I need some direction here." Are we looking for that guidance? We need to, because He's watching you. He's watching me. And the Scriptures tell us that He is watching everything about what you and I do. As Psalm chapter 33, verses 13 through 15 reveals, saying, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all," which includes us, right? "Who considers everything they do." Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe considers every single little puny, uninteresting thing we do? I would think He'd get so bored watching people's... I mean, that's reality TV, right? Right there. 7 billion people all at once. I don't know how He keeps track, but He is God. Pray and seek God's guidance, because He is concerned about what you're doing, and He hopes that you will be in line with His plan for you. But if we don't know what it is, we may be fighting that. Like, where do you go to college? What will you do when you're out of college? Where will you work? Are you seeking God's guidance for those kinds of decisions? What car should we buy? Have you ever thought about that? Praying about if you're going to get a new vehicle, what car? What kind of car should we buy? Regards to finances, how much should we give? How much should we actually keep for ourselves? What should we do with the money that God has granted us, whether it's through gifts, red envelopes, right? Chinese New Year is coming up. or whether it's money we earn through the work we do. Those are all gifts by the Lord God, because He enables us to receive those things. And how do we use this income for His work on earth? What does God desire for your children, whether you have children now or the children that you might have in the future? Have you asked God's guidance on that? How will you raise them? How will God work through your friendships, your marriage relationship, your work relationships? How does God plan His plan be for you when those things in your life exist, the people we relate to? And how does God desire for us to grow, to know Him better? All these questions deal with God's guidance for us. And we can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. Or as Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary to China, said when he had the right convictions about how God's work should be done, and I quote, he wrote, "Yet another way of working is to begin with God, to ask about His plans, and to offer ourselves to Him to carry out His purposes." Again, it just comes back to us, is it's not all about me and what my plans are. It's determining and seeking what is God's plan, and then to be a part of that plan in relation to my life. What is God's plan? Well, if we desire to know God's plan, we pray for God's guidance. That's the first step. And then we look to God's word for wisdom. Because Nehemiah knew of God's promise that He had given to Jeremiah, the prophet, years before Nehemiah came around. And this promise was, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place." And he's writing about Jerusalem. Pretty specific. God said 70 years, and it had been longer than 70 years then. He had already started bringing and allowing Jews to go back to Jerusalem and resettle around the 70-year mark. This is after that. So Nehemiah knew God's promise, His plan, was to have the Jews to resettle in Jerusalem. So he could be convinced of that. And he had studied that. He looked into God's word to see that. He knew that God wanted to restore Israel. And he also knew that it hadn't fully happened yet, because they were in great trouble and disgrace. And so God's plan was still in process. So he could stand firm on that understanding. God's word had provided this understanding to him. And God's word provides the same understandings, very similar to our lives when we seek him for guidance. We seek his word for wisdom. You see, during those 4 to 5 months of prayer, Nehemiah looked to God's word and his scriptures for wisdom on what should he do as a cupbearer to the king in his position for this time such as this. What could he do? What was something he could do? He needed guidance, and he sensed that there was some purpose for him. And we know he actually looked into God's word during this period of prayer as well, because of the prayer, and in his prayer in chapter 1, he made a reference to the scriptures. Let's go look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is what he said in his prayer there. Remember, this is to the Lord God, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name, meaning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah looked to God's word for wisdom for what God would have him do. And he knew, and if you saw in his prayer, he's like, we confess our sin as a people, as a nation, as my family, and as myself, and we are desiring to follow you. In other words, then God is already starting to bring them back and resettle, just like he promised in his word. As Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It provides illumination for the direction we are to go. How often are you seeking God's word for wisdom on your daily decisions in life? And if you're not even familiar with God's word, then how can you understand what to decide based on it? You must look to God's word for wisdom. But too often we become busy doing the things that we think are good. We get so busy up involved in our stuff, and we don't take time to reflect and meditate on God's word and what God has best for us. So we settle for the good things we think we should be doing rather than looking to his word and what's God's best for us. We need to take that moment to meditate and think on God's word. For example, there's a story of a class of noisy boys in this German school, a primary school, this class was being punished for them being too noisy and rambunctious, you know, these little boys. And so the teacher had assigned them this problem of adding all the numbers from the number 1 to the number 100. So they had to sit down, and they were all scribbling on their slates. That day they didn't have computers, you know, they had slates. So they were all trying to figure it out, add up all those numbers, except for one boy. He just kind of went into, like, daydream mode. And after a short period of time looking into the air, he just wrote something on his slate and then turned it in. And it happened to be he was the only right answer out of all the kids. And so the teacher, who was amazed, asked him and said, how did you figure this out? What did you do? And he said, well, I noticed that, like, 100 plus 1 is 101, and 99 plus 2 is 101. 98 plus 3 is 101, and I just kind of carried that series out to 50 plus 51, and that's 101 50 times, which is 5,050. And that's how I got the answer. And this boy's name was Carl Friedrich Gauss, who became the great mathematician of the 19th century. He just took a moment to think about it, to pause, to reflect. And if you and I take just some time to think and reflect on what the Word of God has to say in relation to our situations and our lives and the troubles and the worries that we bear and the things that we face, we will find God's plan coming into focus for us. Otherwise, we'll be walking around fuzzy, like we're not got the right prescription on. You know, we're not going to quite see things that clearly. Rest be quiet and know the Lord. At least periodically do that. You and I can know God's plan when we pray for His guidance. We look into His Word for wisdom. And this often takes time to understand what God's Word has and how it applies to our lives specifically. It's going to take time. It's like a process that happens. But then when we do see God's plan come into focus, it leads us to the next step. And that is act, trusting God in the details. And we see Nehemiah take action right up in the beginning of our chapter in verses 1 through 4. Let's read those again. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, something he always did as a cupbearer. I had not been sad in his presence before, not something he ever did before in front. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it you want?" I mean, the king's pretty perceptive, right? Okay, what do you want? See, Nehemiah took action simply by looking sad in front of the king. I mean, because Persian kings, we wouldn't know this now, but they didn't like gloomy people serving them. I mean, they had enough troubles of their own. They didn't want, like, people bringing their own troubles into their cabinet and their court. But Nehemiah really took a risk of doing this because he risked his career, in a sense, risked even possibly his own life by just looking gloomy in front of the king. I mean, how often do we try to hide our feelings? But it's mostly for different reasons, not life-threatening, right? It's just we don't want others to know, or we want to look better than we really are. But Nehemiah purposely took action just by letting the king know how he truly felt about Jerusalem. And Nehemiah may have chosen this moment and this timing. We're not sure, because if you noticed in the text, it says that the queen was sitting next to the king at that day. And, you know, that makes maybe the king, in this sense, since the narrator points it out, that he's feeling pretty good. He's in a good mood because his honey's next to him. You know, a lot of times he probably doesn't have her around. And so, but we don't know. Maybe that was just God in the details. Maybe that just happened. Nehemiah was going to say this to the king that day no matter what, and then the queen happened to be there, which was even a plus, make the king in a good mood. But still, Nehemiah was afraid because of what he was risking by doing this. And yet he acted, and he trusted God in the details of how this would play out in the end. But he knew he was acting on according to God's plan for the Israelites, that they would resettle. And he knew that he might be able to help this and work with this plan in his position, seeing the king face to face daily. You know, there was a time in my life that I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't do it. I didn't act because I was afraid. It was early in our marriage, and I had this lump growing right here on my left leg. It's like a little lump. And as time went by, this lump got larger and larger. But I didn't want to go to the doctor because I was afraid of what they might find when they looked at that lump. You know, like maybe cancer, or they'd have to amputate my leg or something, you know, whatever my mind was going, right? I just didn't want to deal with this, even though I knew I should go see the doctor and get a look at it. It's kind of ironic, right? The earlier you go and the doctor diagnoses it, then they can do something about it. The more you wait, maybe it's going to be worse, but I didn't want to go because I was afraid. And so after about 3 years, it took me, and then from May's encouragement, I finally went to the doctor. And it was nothing. It was just a cyst. They just took it out. It was painless. They gave me anesthesia, a couple stitches, and I was good to go. But I didn't act on it because I was unwilling to bring this everyday issue before the Lord and just trust Him with the details. Whatever the outcome, maybe even if it was cancer or whatever, but just trust Him with the details. And just say, "God, you know, I'm in your plan." But I wouldn't do that, even on this little issue in my life. It's this lump on my leg. Nehemiah became proactive when he, through that long time of prayer, determine what was God's plan and how he could then, in his position, to be a part of that plan. When that came into focus for him, he took action and he trusted God in the details. And the king, we see, did not take offense by Nehemiah's request, did he? He actually granted him to go. And it seems like the king and maybe the queen, too, they liked Nehemiah, right? They had favor on him. It wasn't a bother to them to send their favorite cupbearer, I guess, to go away for months and months. Some commentators say it was also fitting in the plan of the Persian Empire, too, because they were so widespread that if the different loyal parts were built up and fortified, that would be good for their empire as well. So, you know, you can think it's not just one way. All these variables play together where God brings favor on the king's heart for this moment where Nehemiah addresses or brings forward his request. Nehemiah never lost sight that God was in the details. And even we see that when he throws up his prayer before he responds to the king's question, "What is it you want?" When we make plans, do we first seek God's guidance about those plans? Do we first seek to understand his plan before we make our plans? Or understand at least what we can understand in the wisdom in the scriptures that there is revealed there? And when God's plan comes into focus, then, and we discover that, then we can just act trusting in him for the details to follow, whatever outcome may come and how it all works out. For example, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and then He will make your path straight." So, if we trust in the Lord and His plan, then He's going to direct our paths, like the word of the Lord, right? It's a lamp unto our feet. And then, trusting in the Lord's plan for us, and then acting in accordance with it. Trusting in Him with the details. It's similar to if we think of James in the New Testament, in James 2:17, where it says there, "In the same way, by faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Trust, then act. Have faith, and then take action. The two go together. It's as at a spiritual level, planning means taking action on God's plan. Think about it. In a spiritual way, when we plan, it actually means we're acting on our plan, or we're planning to act. It's not about sitting around until you're absolutely certain God is calling you to a particular task or a particular ministry or direction or career. It's not waiting for the doors to open so we can go wherever it is easily. No. It's understanding God's plan and then acting on faith according to that plan. I mean, Jesus, for example, never told his disciples to wait for an invitation, right? He just told them to go. Go and make disciples. Or as you're going, make disciples. For example, I remember as a young adult, I began praying for guidance, God's guidance in my life, early in my life, around when I was a freshman in college. And I can see that this process of coming, God's plan for my life coming into clarity took about 8 years. Not 4 or 5 months. It took me 8 years to figure this out. And during that 8 years, I had many experiences that helped guide me and direct me to what God's plan was for Jeff Wissman. And some of those experiences I remember in 1984, and that's when I was a freshman in college, yeah, way long ago. I went to Urbana, which was a missions conference. I went there, and that was one key thing that God used to help begin directing me to where He wanted me to put my attention and my gifts in. And then I was involved in my college ministry through my college days, and then my father died suddenly during my junior year in college, and all these things were happening, and all of those God used to begin and continue to direct me and reveal to me what His plan was for me. And after that, I served in a short-term mission to Ecuador for 2 months. I graduated with a degree in electrical engineering, and I got a job. I started working in that job as an electrical engineer. And meanwhile, I grew in faith and knowledge of the Word of God as I was discipled by my pastor. I eventually decided to quit that job and go to seminary, and I was still trying to understand what was the clear direction for my life. Though you can see, it's starting to focus now. I've left electrical engineering. I'm starting to study theology. And then by 1992, finally after 8 years, I realized that God was calling me to be a pastor. But then, that was only part of the issue. Then, it took another 6 years after that for me to realize that God was calling me specifically to work cross-culturally in the Asian American context. So, you look at that, it's 8 plus 6, 14 years, plus how God worked in my life before that. It's this process of praying and seeking God's guidance and looking into His Word for wisdom. And God will bring in clarity His direction for us. Immediately, sure, but also for the long term. Because He's giving us experiences. He's teaching us things along the way, as well as revealing things in His Word that applies to our situation. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, so we are not to stop praying for God's guidance. Because His plans are going to happen. It's just that, do we know what it is, and are we a part of that plan in that sense that we can participate in that? And we do this by praying for God's guidance, looking into His Word for wisdom, and then acting and trusting Him in the details. So what's God's plan for you? What is God's plan for you? Do you know? Are you seeking to know? George knows. Amen. The cross. We come to the cross. Believe in Christ Jesus. Trust Him as Lord. Right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you as well. That's the first and foremost step. Then the details, God will work out the details. You just got to act trusting in Him in those details. So, it's a process, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you better get started in this process of seeking the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we just go our own way. We do not seek to follow You or to trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We just want to do things the way we think is right. And then when life gets difficult and we become discouraged, we try to figure it out on our own. Lord, we know that this is just self-pride. And it is sinful. Lord, we confess and we ask that in the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would remind us and shape us and shake us awake to do, during these times, to trust You in You and You alone, so that we can follow You and benefit from Your guidance in our lives. And Lord, we know that that doesn't mean that everything will go well for us and that life will be perfect and that things will go smoothly and that we'll never get sick or have any tragedies, but Lord, we know that You have promised us that no matter what comes our way, that we can trust firmly that it is for Your good and it is for our betterment. So Lord, we trust in You. And we ask that we would know Your plan clearly and act on it. In Jesus' name.